Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are here with us in a different room than usual, in a different situation, but you are here. And you are here to meet with us and to speak to our hearts and to shape us and make us more like you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, Easy Company Soldier, the legendary battles of a sergeant from World War II's Band of Brothers, Don Malarkey tells a story of his service as an American paratrooper fighting in Europe during World War II. He chronicles his jump from an airplane on D-Day when the U.S. and its allies were invading Nazi-occupied Western Europe. He tells us about the battles that they fought together. As Germany slowly was losing territory to the Allied advance, Hitler tried one final desperate push in December 1944 to retake the town of Antwerp, a key supply port that the American army needed to win the war. This final Nazi offensive came to be known as the Battle of the Bulge, and it was the largest and bloodiest battle that the U.S. Army fought in all of World War II. A key town that Germany needed to capture on their way to victory was a town called Bastogne, Belgium. As the German Army began attacking Bastogne, Don Malarkey and the 101st Airborne Division arrived to try to stop the German advance. Don and those with him dug foxholes in the frozen ground as bitter temperatures and falling snow made the conditions almost completely unbearable. They quickly realized they were outnumbered, completely surrounded and cut off from all supplies. At one point, they even almost ran out of ammunition, making their presence there almost useless. They thought and they believed that they probably would not survive. But they held their ground, and by doing so, they stopped the German advance. What's very interesting is that as Don Malarkey tells his story, several times he reminds us that he and his fellow soldiers had no idea what was happening on the larger scale. They had no idea how their actions in Bastogne fit into the big picture. All that they knew was the task that was before them, what they needed to do each day, which was hold their position in spite of fierce enemy bombardments, in spite of freezing temperatures below 0 degrees Fahrenheit, and in spite of their lack of supplies. They had to hold their ground. They would only learn later how crucial their role was on the broad scale and how they helped shape the course of the entire war. Now, the same is true of our lives as Christians. So often, we don't see the contribution we're making through our faithfulness and our service to God, through our efforts to encourage our brothers and sisters and to build up the body of Christ. All that we see, like Don Malarkey, is the task at hand. The next thing that God is asking us to do. But as we are faithful in what God invites us to do, we will someday see the contribution that our obedience is making to the big picture of building up the body of Christ. Today we're going to finish our study of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, learning that our significant work, learning about our significant work of building up the body of Christ. Then in my upcoming sermons, we're going throughout the rest of the year, we'll work our way through the remaining chapters of Ephesians, discovering more practical instructions for how to live as God's children. We're going to look throughout the rest of the year at Paul's advice to married people, which even for those of you who are single, it's important for you to understand and hear, because someday many of you may be married. We're going to look at Paul's advice for parents and children and for employees. And then finally, we're going to close our study of Ephesians by looking at what Paul has to say about the armor of God and the reality of spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. The practical lessons we will learn about Christian living throughout the rest of the year will speak directly to our church theme for this year, which is living out a healthy church. Today we will learn that in spite of our different gifts and abilities, our various personalities and passions, and the rich diversity of ways that God uses his people, a core reality exists in our walk with God that we each must experience in order to grow spiritually and in order to contribute to the growth of the body of Christ. And this core reality that we must experience to make a lasting contribution is this: our intimacy with Christ is the source from which our work for Christ flows. Let me say that again. Our intimacy with Christ is the source from which our work for Christ flows. For those of you who live here in New Jersey, which I believe is all of you, we are keenly aware that the clear liquid that flows from our faucets may look like water. It may sound like water. It may even feel like water. But in reality, it tastes like something much worse than water, right? Now, down the road in New York City, it's very interesting. The clear liquid that flows from their faucet and fills their glasses is actually a lot better than our water here because of the extensive aqueduct system that brings water from sources far away. You see, the source matters very much for water and for our Christian service. And so today, let's look at the source of the work we do for Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:15 that speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Recently we saw that the way we grow as truth speakers and truth hearers, people who obey God by sharing the truth and love of God with the people around us, and who also maintain a teachable attitude that is shaped and molded by God's truth that is spoken into our lives. We've been learning about this reality. We grow as truth speakers. We grow as truth hearers. Now, the growth that Paul is speaking about in this passage contrasts sharply with the infantile condition that he mentions in verse 14. The infantile condition of those people who are easily influenced by the winds, the waves of their culture, and blown here and there by false teaching and deceitful schemes. Paul says, instead of that infantile, easily influenced condition, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, did you catch that? He said, we will grow up into Christ. Now, we often hear young children talking about what they want to be someday. Many want to be doctors. Some might want to be astronauts. Others, firefighters, right? When I was in seminary in California, I was working as a reading tutor in an elementary school. And one day, I asked one of my little second grade students what he wants to be when he grows up. Without hesitating for a moment, he said, I want to be a pizza man. I said, oh, really? That's great. Why do you want to be a pizza man? I love pizza, he said. So we often talk about the person we want to become or grow up into being, right? But it is usually an idealized version of ourselves. Here, Paul tells us, though, that we are to grow up into Christ. We are to grow up into Christ. We are not becoming a more advanced version of ourselves. And we're not moving towards the dream self that we've always wanted to become. As Christians, we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, Scripture often reminds us of this truth, but one thing that our passage today emphasizes, and we spoke about this a couple months ago, and I just want to remind us of this, is that as we are growing up into Christ, Christ provides an anchor for our souls that enables us to avoid being pushed this way and that by these cultural trends, these winds and waves around us. We are anchored firmly in the core of who we are to Jesus Christ. Now, this is especially helpful for teenagers and young people in their 20s who are experiencing very important stages of identity formation. You are becoming the people that God is creating you to be. It's helpful for you to remember this, that Christ is the anchor of your souls. Because when you get in touch with this reality, when you understand that the core of who you are is Christ, and He's the one who shapes you and gives you the identity, and He's the one who's allowing you to be the person He's calling you to be, when you're in touch with this, then you will find an anchor for your soul that will enable you to survive the trials of life. Second, growing up into Christ not only carries the sense of becoming like Him, but also of growing in intimacy with Him. You will probably understand that this is actually the only way we may truly become like Him. Now, when my dad was in high school, he was the star pitcher on his town's baseball team. And he's left-handed, just like his favorite pitcher, Sandy Koufax. Back from the 60s, right? I mean, this is really working out well, but all right. So Sandy Koufax probably knew all the songs we just sang, right, that you guys have never heard before. And so this was my dad's favorite pitcher. And my dad would look forward during baseball season to the Dodger games. And he would go to his huge wooden radio that I think stood this high from the ground. It was heavy duty. This is before televisions, and at least before he could afford a television. He'd turn on his radio and he would listen to Dodger games, Sandy Koufax pitching. And my dad looked up to this guy so much, he would try to imitate even the way he threw a baseball left-handed. And he would follow Sandy Koufax's stats and game-by-game scenarios throughout the season. But the thing is, my dad only knew Sandy Koufax from a distance. He never actually met him. And so he was limited to how much he could really become like Sandy Koufax. And the same is true for us as Christians. We can know a lot about Jesus without actually knowing Him personally as a friend. We can learn about what He said. We can learn about what He did. And we can even try to act like Him. But unless we know Him and experience Him in our lives, we will miss out on the transforming, life-giving reality of walking with Him day by day. So what does it mean to live in intimacy with Christ? First of all, this means that there is no sin standing between us and our Lord, blocking our fellowship with Christ. And when we do sin, as people who are striving to walk in fellowship with Christ, we quickly repent. Right away we say, "Lord, I confess the sin that I committed. I'm sorry. Will you cleanse me? Will you purify me? Will you allow me to reconnect to you?" Second, intimacy with Christ means that we share the day-by-day moments of our lives with Him. One of the shortest verses in Scripture is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's only two words long. But it provides deep insight into what it means to live in intimacy with Christ. That verse is this: pray continually. Pray continually. Now this refers to this day-by-day, moment-by-moment intimacy that God invites us to experience, in which we live in continual conversation with God. When we share with Him the good and the bad events of our day, our challenges, our fears, our joys, our disappointments, walking with Him in each moment. Whether we feel God's presence or not, we believe that He actually is with us in every moment. And that allows us to talk with Him, to share life with Him. It enables us to, as I said, live our lives in constant conversation with God, sharing with Him everything we face and allowing Him to lead us and guide us moment by moment. As we live our lives in conversation with God, conscious of His presence, whether we feel it or not, striving to know Him and love Him more, we will discover new joy in living life in His presence. We will have deepened experiences of Him and will become better at discerning His voice. And we will more and more sharply feel the break, the discomfort, the disconnect that happens in our relationship with Him when even the smallest sin is allowed to exist in our lives. Finally, this intimacy with Christ is the source from which our work for Christ flows. This is from which our contribution to the kingdom of God arises. Paul tells us in the next verse, Ephesians 4:16, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are growing up into Christ by becoming like Him and walking with Him in intimacy each day. And at the same time, from Him, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love. In other words, Jesus is the goal toward whom we are growing as we continually strive to become like Him and increase our intimacy with Him. And at the same time, He is our supply. He is the source of our growth, the one who enables the Christian community to rise up and grow as a united body of believers. Paul wrote the believers in Corinth one day, who were arguing about whether Paul or Apollos was the better leader, about which of these men was making a greater contribution to God's kingdom. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6-7, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Now, I'm really interested by this because it's so interesting that Paul does not argue that he and Apollos are equally great. He doesn't argue that they're equally important. No, Paul argues that they're equally insignificant. Why? Because God is sovereign over the growth of the church. God is sovereign over the spiritual growth of each member, and God is sovereign over even the numerical growth of the church as a whole. But as God sovereignly watches over and grows His church, He commands us to work. He commands us to participate with Him in His work. Returning to Ephesians 4:16, we read that the church grows and is built up in love as each part does its work. At this point, we're reminded of what we considered a year ago about spiritual gifts. We're reminded that God calls each of us to participate in his work in this world, to be agents who spread his love, to be disciples who hold forth the word of life. God works and he calls us to work. But how does God's working and our working fit together? I believe that Colossians 1, 28 through 29 clarifies this relationship well. And it also happens to be a place where Paul speaks about truth speaking, something that we've been talking about for a couple of months now. Paul says this: "We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." And then suddenly, he mentions the only way that any of us will ever make a lasting contribution to the kingdom of God. It is this. This is the secret to ministry. If there is a secret, this is it. "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Let me say that again. "To this end I labor," Paul is working, "struggling and working with all Christ's energy, which so powerfully works in him and through him." Only as we grow up into Christ by becoming like him and walking with him in deep intimacy will we be able to grow out from him as our source, building each other up in love by doing the work that God calls us to do. Becoming more and more like Christ each day, walking with him in intimacy and deep dependence, we soon discover that the work that we do is not our work only. Rather, it's God powerfully doing his work in us and through our work as we labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in us. Our intimacy with Christ in this way is the source from which our work for Christ flows. Let me say that again. In this way, our intimacy with Christ, our close relationship with him, is the only source from which our work for Christ flows. All of our truth speaking and truth hearing within the boundaries of love, all of our obedience to God's command, is work shared with us by God. It's first God's work that he then allows to become our work. But even then, it's not our work only, for Christ is our goal, the one into whom we are growing. And Christ is our supply, the one from whom the church grows and builds itself up in love. Christ is all in all. As we serve him faithfully, struggling and striving to obey him, as we do the work that he gives us, experiencing his energy powerfully working in us and through us to enable and sustain our work, then suddenly the question of significance, of how our contribution matters in the big picture or on the large scale, matters very little. For our intimacy with Christ shapes our hearts and minds in such a way that we long only to be faithful to our Lord. And yet when we are faithful, when we are obedient, we may be certain that God takes our limited contributions and fills them with a tremendous significance that perhaps we will never fully see or understand during our lives here on earth. That significance is this: the honor of having participated in our own unique way in the growth and the building up of the body of Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's such a privilege that you bring us together and you form us as the body of Christ. And then on top of that, you give us the amazing honor of calling us to work, to participate in your work by obeying you and by doing things that you could have done without us, but you give us the joy of serving you. Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would give us a vision day by day of the tasks, whether big or small, that you put before us, of your work that you are inviting us to enter into, so that we can be faithful to you in small ways, in big ways, it doesn't matter, but so that we can be faithful and watch as you use us to grow and build up the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.